Probably is.
Yeah, there we go. So I had to get a crash course myself this morning on all the technology for Matt. Matt came in a little bit early and to help me get everything set up, so thankful for that. What would we do without all this stuff? I would just like have to scream, wouldn't I, for you to hear me. It's amazing what those... how did those, like, George Whitefield and John Wesley and those guys, I mean, preach to thousands upon thousands of people and no headset microphone, looking cool, you know, like me. So, anyway, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the title of my message today is Shepherd the Flock, the Call, Challenge, and Crown of Leading the Local Church. Now, this is a message today about the role, about the office of shepherd in the local church. We looked last week at leadership. And this month, in February, we've been looking at some of the challenges that are faced at different times by the family of Christ followers. Our sermon series this first quarter of the year is a family of Christ followers. And what does that mean? And so we've been in the Old Testament for 2 months, or a month and a half, and now we're going to be looking at the New Testament and pulling some principles from the New Testament as far as how we're to lead, how the local church is to be led, how it's to be structured. And so I want to look at, in particular, at the office of pastor, shepherd leader of the church today in 1 Peter. So last week we were in Exodus, and we saw Moses facing challenges of leadership, and his father-in-law Jethro came for a visit. He saw Moses day in and day out, early morning till late at night, out leading the people of Israel. They would come to him with their complaints, with their problems, their disagreements, and he would have to resolve all these disagreements, and he was just wearing himself out completely. And Jethro, his father-in-law, this wise sage, came to him and said, look, this is not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people you're trying to lead. You need to get some help. And so we saw last week that biblical godly leaders, they have heart. Moses had heart. Biblical godly leaders get hurt. Moses knew what it meant to get hurt in ministry. And lastly, they get help. And so this week, building on that, I want to look at 1 Peter, and I want to see some things that Peter has to say to the leaders of the New Testament church. And he refers to them as shepherds. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're on page 874, if you're using one of the paperback Bibles on the table there, page 874. You know, throughout Scripture and throughout history, God is, He's led His people by giving them godly leaders. And at times, God's people have rejected those godly leaders, and they've chosen instead ungodly leaders, and they've followed them and paid the consequences for that. Sometimes the godly leaders themselves have chosen to disobey God, to disregard His commands, and choose the path of ungodliness. Think about Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, a great example. He's a guy who started out great. He had God's hand of blessing and favor all over him. And he chose to go the selfish direction. He got selfish. He got self-absorbed, self-consumed. And he ended up destroying himself and nearly destroying the nation of people he was called to lead. Without minimizing the absolute role that God plays in leading His people. Human leadership is like the main ingredient that flavors the family of God for either good or bad. It's up to human leaders, and that's, well, it is what it is, but that's how God's chosen throughout history to lead His people. Human leaders, the main ingredient. I've been using a lot of food illustrations in my sermons lately, talking about chocolate and cookies. And well, I've got another one for you. For my birthday a couple weeks ago, Deborah got me a Jack LaLanne Power Juicer Express. Darren Penrose got one for Christmas, and I thought, I want one of those too. Anybody else have a Power Juicer Express, a Jack LaLanne? You want one? You should check it out. I'm telling you, this thing is awesome. I mean, you could put, like, car parts in there, and it'll grind it up and make juice out of it. Anyway, I've been making some juices, and it was like the first day I opened the thing up, and I thought, you know, I was reading the little recipe book that it sent with it in the box, and I thought, man, you can put just about anything in there, vegetables, fruits, any combination, you know. Let's make some vegetable juice. So, man, I started throwing carrots in there, a couple of tomatoes, and, I like onions. I like onions on hamburgers and stuff. Let's put an onion in there. I put an entire onion in the Power Juicer Express. Oh, man, I was ready. I took a nice big swig of that, and instantly my eyes, like, popped out, and juice started running out my pores. And for the whole rest of the day, my life revolved around onion, and everything I did, everything I felt said onion. And it was just like that key ingredient that it made the whole drink so awful. And leadership is like that. Whether it's leadership in your church, leadership in a business, or political leaders, I don't care. If you got a bad leader, if you got an onion in the mix, it's going to make everything oniony. You know what I mean? And I don't know, how many days later was it before we kissed again? I can't remember. It was toward the weekend, I think. But anyway, that's what leadership is like. And it can be that way for the good, too, because I learned later this week, well, you got to put lots of apples in there. Apples are good. Apples are sweet. They'll make anything better, okay? You can put all kinds of stuff in there. You got enough apples, it'll be okay, right, Darren? It's a good thing. That's what leadership is like. So we're in the New Testament today. I want you to follow with me in 1 Peter 5. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Peter 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the Apostle Peter, who, like Moses, was so human. And we can relate to him. He struggled with his faith. He struggled to obey you at all times and to honor you at all times. And sometimes he didn't quite measure up. But Lord, you are such a gracious God and merciful. You were merciful to Peter, and you ended up using him greatly to advance your kingdom and to build your church. And so, Lord, we pray that today we would learn from his words, which are really your words, Lord, and that we would learn what it means to lead and to encourage the leaders that we have in our church, Lord. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little bit of background on this passage of Scripture. Peter is writing this letter to a suffering church. He's writing this letter to churches that are enduring persecution. They're undergoing persecution of a religious variety from the Jewish, predominantly Jewish culture around them. They view Christianity and Christ followers as a cult, a sect, and so the Jewish majority is trying constantly to abolish Christianity. They're also enduring persecution from the government, the Roman government. Not big on anyone being worshipped other than Caesar, you know, and the Roman echelon of gods. He's writing to a persecuted church. He's writing to a church that's struggling. And so the entire letter is really Paul, his voice to this church. But here in chapter 5, we see him taking a moment aside and writing specifically, speaking to the elders of this church, the leaders, the men whom God has called to superintend, to shepherd, and to oversee this church. And I want to look at a few things that I see here today. The title, again, is The Call, the Challenge, and the Crown of Leading the Local Church. And so the first thing I want to look at is the call of God. So, Nate, if you click, there you go. Oh, let's do this one first. As we get started, before we get into the message, there's three words in the New Testament that basically describe and define the office of a pastor or a shepherd or a leader in a local church. And those three words are presbyteros, which is the Greek word for elder. This is where we get the word presbytery. It's where the word Presbyterian comes from. It means elder. The next one is poimon, which in its noun form means shepherd, and its verb form means to shepherd. And the last one is episkopos, and this is where we get the word episcopal. It means bishop or means overseer, to exercise oversight. Those are the three words in the New Testament that are used interchangeably to define and describe the role in the office of a pastor, a shepherd leader of a church. And so the interesting thing about our passage of Scripture today is that all three of these words in some form or another are used right here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders, the presbyteros among you, to shepherd, poimon, the flock, using episkopos, oversight, exercising oversight." So we see all those terms at play here, and Paul is speaking, we know then, directly to the elders of the church. He's speaking to the men who are called of God. Peter's acknowledging that there are men who have been placed in the churches for the purpose of leadership by God. Paul, in his letters, refers to these men as gifts from God. For God has given some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Paul refers to these men as gifts, and Peter is acknowledging that there are men who've been placed in this church to be leaders, to be shepherd leaders. Peter knows this because he's writing as a shepherd leader. He's an elder. He calls himself an elder, a fellow elder, and he's called by Christ to shepherd his sheep. Remember the occasion where Jesus called Peter? It was some of the last words that Jesus spoke to Peter while he was on the earth. They're walking along the seashore. This is back in John 21. And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's now speaking with his disciples, and he pulls Peter aside, and they go for a walk. Jesus asked Peter a question. What was it? "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Well, yes, you know I love you." And what was Jesus' response? "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asks the question, Peter answers, Jesus gives him the command, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." We might look at that and think, well, Jesus didn't trust Peter. But the opposite is true. Jesus trusted Peter very much, and saying it three times was emphasizing the importance that Jesus was laying to the task of shepherding the flock of God. These were Jesus' people. They weren't Peter's. They were Jesus' sheep, his beloved bride, his church. So Peter's writing as an elder here, and the Apostle John refers to himself as an elder in his three epistles toward the end, before the book of Revelation. Paul refers to himself as an elder over the church of Ephesus. Each of these apostles, they've taken on at different times and in different places the role of elder in the early church. Now, the call of God, Paul says that it's a noble calling. It's a noble calling. 1 Timothy 3, he's writing to young Timothy, his protege in the ministry, and he says to him, "Look, Timothy, if anyone desires or aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble thing." It's a high calling. It's a noble calling. But it's not a call to celebrity. We can look around in our culture and we can see celebrity pastors, celebrity preachers. You know, these are famous guys. You know, but that's the rare exception. You know, in our culture, it's become, in a sense, this track to celebrity for some guys. They gain celebrity and popularity through their books. They gain celebrity and popularity through telecasts, through just the size of their churches, the influence of their churches. And some of those guys are really sincere guys. But we know there's some of them who it's just a popularity, it's just a celebrity thing. They're just after the attention. And that's not what this call is to do. It's not a call to be a superstar. It's about character, not charisma. Now, is charisma a bad thing? No. Personal charisma, the ability to draw people to yourself, is a very good thing. And God gifts some people with charisma. They have the ability. They're just kind of like magnets, and people want to be around them. People like to be around them. It's kind of an innate thing. But if you have no character to back that charisma up, it's pointless. You're only going to lead people further away from God. So it's about character, not about charisma. It's a noble calling. It's not a call to celebrity. Peter's addressing the elders and those that they're called to lead here. He's speaking in a double voice. He's speaking now. I exhort the elders among you. Peter's writing to the whole church still, but he's singling out these men who've been called to lead this church. Now, God's calling upon these kind of leaders needs to be evident among the entire church. Peter's implying here that the calling of God should be... I'm sorry, Nakia. Craning your neck to see around me there. Peter's implying that the calling should be one that's evident. We shouldn't have to wonder who the men are in our midst who have God's call on their lives. We shouldn't have to wonder. It should be evident. It should be apparent through their lifestyle, through their actions, through their choices, through the way that they engage with the people of the church. It should be evident. Peter's also addressing a plurality of elders here. And this is the overwhelming pattern of the New Testament church, is to have more than one elder in the local church, more than one shepherd, more than one pastor doing the work of shepherding the flock. Now, we espouse that belief here at Bridge Church, and some of you will learn about that today in Bridge 101. Our leadership structure is one of plural elders. We have plural elders. We actually, our bylaws, I was just kind of reviewing our bylaws this week, and our bylaws actually state that we should have no fewer than three elders at one time. Well, Derek, you know, was one of our elders, and he is now planting a church, and so he left, and he was our third elder. So right now we have two, myself and Jeff Calloway, our founding pastor, two elders in our church, but we all know that Jeff is now focusing more on a church planting ministry, and that's where the Lord is leading him and called him. Jeff and Julie, obviously, they're still members of Bridge Church, but Jeff has done this, and we've kind of tried to clarify that in his title on the weekly information sheets. Jeff is, we've called him our church planting missionary, but he technically is still an elder of our church. And I know that Jeff would be available and wants to be available to anyone who has a need for counseling, anyone who has a need just for ministry in our church body. He's still available. That's why we have his contact information on there. But I'm becoming aware that there's a need for more elders in our church, for more men to step up and to be recognized as shepherd leaders in our church family. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every one of those elders is going to have the same function or the same influence, okay? It doesn't mean that every one of those elders is going to be on staff, is going to be paid by the church. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that in the New Testament. We see elders... Paul emphasizes that those who are using their gifts of preaching and teaching are to be remunerated by the churches. The churches are to view them as an asset to the church and someone who's to be supported. Okay? Now, when I'm teaching this, let me just make this disclaimer here. Okay? Because I was praying about this week and thinking about, okay, well, how's this going to be received? How are the people going to hear this coming from me? I don't want you to feel that I don't feel supported by you, that I don't feel appreciated, because I do. Okay, this is a message that I felt is a need for us to hear, and a teaching that we need to receive, because I feel greatly appreciated. I feel greatly supported, you know, by you. But I see so many areas, so many gaps that I alone am not going to be able to fill. And so what I'm getting at is, I believe that even in a church our size, even a church this small, it's too big a job for me. Too big of a job for one guy. Too big of a job for two guys. Okay? And so I'm emphasizing this because I feel like God has got some men in our church, some men in our midst, whom He has already prepared. To many of us, they're obvious. To many of us, we know who they are. And so I'm beginning to get our minds into a place where we need to, as a church, support them and be ready to recognize them and empower them to minister and to lead us. So we're moving in that way. We're moving in that direction. It's a process. And Paul says not to be hasty about it, though. So as your pastor, It would be really stupid for me to just say next week, oh, and by the way, this guy's going to be our new elder, and this guy too, without going through a process of learning more about them and discovering who they are, where they've been in life, how God's working in their lives right now. You know, Paul gives lots of criteria in 1 Timothy and in Titus for the qualifications of these men. They're to be the husband of one wife. They're to be in charge of their family. Their children are to be respectable and respectful toward them. Okay, all these different qualities. And so there's a process. There's a time of calling and a time of learning and sharing about those leaders before we're going to be able to put them before you for your affirmation. So just know that those wheels are turning, and we're underway with that process, and I'm not going to be hasty about it. If it takes time, it takes time. But I'd rather take it slow than to make a mistake of putting someone into a leadership position who's not ready, who's not qualified. Now, this is a big deal because these men, you know, have a heavy, big responsibility. Hebrews 13:17. I think that's one of the scriptures that I wrote out. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You don't want your pastors and your leaders in the church to have this overwhelming burden. You don't want their work to be a frustrating work constantly. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week when we looked at Moses. We talked about unhealthy, unreasonable expectations that fall on leaders. Sometimes the leaders themselves can take on too much. They can expect too much of themselves. You know, and they can develop that Messiah complex and feel like I'm the only one. Listen, there's a real problem in churches today, I think, with men who are in a leadership position who have taken too much on themselves, and then also their people expect everything from them, expect the world from them. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the church there to make their work a delight, make it a joy. Because the work of the shepherd can be a great advantage to you, or it can be a great detriment to your spiritual health, your spiritual life. It's a mutual, intertwined and involved relationship that we have in the church with shepherds and the people of the church. I'm not going to call you sheep. I thought about that this week too. Well, do I refer to them constantly in the sermon as sheep and me as the shepherd? No, I don't want to do that. You're the people of the church. You're the people of God. The second piece I want to look at today is after the call of God, we have the challenge of godliness. The challenge of godliness. This is a great challenge. And this is you know, why I brought out that Hebrews passage. There are many challenges that leaders and shepherd leaders in the local church face. Number one, they face the challenge of keeping the flock safe. Keeping the flock safe. Jesus says over in Matthew 7:15, to beware, false prophets are going to come among you. They're going to come among you wearing sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come into the body of the Christ, and they're going to deceive, and they're going to begin to teach falsehood. They're going to begin to teach things that are contrary to the Scripture. You need to be aware of that. You need to be on the lookout, be on guard. They have the charge of keeping the flock safe from false teaching. And they keep the flock fed. This is the second piece. We have the charge and the task of keeping the flock fed. And what do we feed the flock? Feed you the Word of God, right? Every week you should come here feeling and leave this place feeling like you've eaten a spiritual meal. I hope that's how you feel. I hope that when you leave you have the Word in you. You have the Word has been brought to you and ministered to you, and that you've been fed. And that you know, that's one of the primary, that is, I believe, my primary task. My primary function in this body of Christ is to feed you God's Word. To nourish your souls through the teaching of God's Word. The applying of God's Word into your life. It's a big job. It's not one that I take lightly. This is to be the shepherd's primary task. Remember back in the book of Acts, The early Pentecost has just happened, and the early church is underway, and they're experiencing tremendous growth, and you have the apostles there in Jerusalem, and the church is growing, and you have Greeks, Gentiles who are coming into the church, and you have Jewish people who are turning away from Judaism and realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, and these two cultures are merging into the church, and you have all these needs that the church was physically impoverished in those days. They had a lot of physical needs. And the apostles are teaching, and they're baptizing people. People are coming to Christ, they're getting saved. But there are people who are physically starving. Widows who don't have enough to eat. Families that are being marginalized, and their needs aren't being met. So the apostles come together and decide, this is a problem. We need to fix this problem. But in Acts 6:2, Peter stands up among the apostles and says, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the teaching of the Word of God, to wait on tables. So Peter is making a distinction there. There are physical needs that need to be met, but there are also spiritual needs that have to be met, that can't be put on a back burner while all the physical needs are met. The spiritual need is primary. It takes precedence. And so what they do, they called forth the seven original deacons of the church, Stephen among them, Philip, those guys, and they empowered them to go out and to meet the physical needs of the church family so that they could then focus on teaching the word. This is the task of the shepherd. This is the task of the shepherd leader, is to teach and to feed the flock of God. But he'll fail in these two tasks. He'll fail to keep the flock safe, and he'll fail to keep the flock fed if he fails in setting a godly example. This is the great challenge, the greatest challenge of godliness, is to live a godly life, to set that godly example, to be that example to the flock. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is job number one, is your life. How do you live? Because you're preaching, you can say whatever you want, but if people see your life, my life, if you see my life, you see inconsistencies in my life, you see me speaking unkindly to my wife, abusing my child, you see me loose with money, my teaching is going to be undermined. It's going to lose all credibility. So living that godly life and setting that godly example has to be job number one for the shepherd, leading by example. And these all involve, of course, leadership. We lead by keeping the flock safe from false teaching. We lead by keeping you fed on the Word of God. We lead by setting an example. Not under compulsion, but willingly. I'll be honest. There are some days where my job feels like a job. And I get up and I open my Bible very mechanically and I start, well, how am I going to preach this? And that's kind of, you know, I'm a human. And I get into this pattern. And I have to stop and think, you know, if I'm just putting some words down on paper so that I can get up and have something to say on Sunday, am I really doing my congregation any favors? No. It's a work of heart. Not just a work of my mind, reading the Bible and preparing a speech. It's a work of heart. These have to be words that I'm living out in my own life so that you can see them lived out in my life. My teaching and my life are inseparable. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being examples, over in Matthew 20, verse 25. Let me read that for you. But Jesus called his disciples to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So leadership in the church is rooted in the character of Christ. We must have the character of Christ, and his character was that of a servant. Humble, emptying himself of all of his heavenly entitlements, and serving. Let me ask you a question. And this is a question that you need to constantly be asking. Are you helping your shepherd live a godly life? And how? How are you helping your shepherd, your pastor, or your pastors to live a godly life? Are you praying for him? Are you encouraging him? Or are you just expecting things from him? Yeah. I receive a paycheck every 2 weeks from you. And for that, I'm very grateful. But if that paycheck is your, is just your way of saying, you're my employee, and you better give me what I'm looking for every Sunday or else, then I don't think your heart's in the right place. And the question that I hope you're always asking is, Lord, how this today, how can I be an encourager to my shepherd with those who have spiritual leadership in my life? And then I have to ask myself constantly, am I maintaining a godly life? Am I doing the things? Am I disciplining myself in my life to have that godly example that I need to have? Who's holding my hands up? Remember the story last week I shared from Exodus where Moses was up on the mountain and he had Aaron and Hur there with him and the battle was going on. And as long as Moses' hands were held up in the air, the Israelites won the battle. And whenever his arms got tired, the Israelites started losing the battle. Who's holding my hands up? I have to constantly be asking that and making sure that I have people in my life who are holding my hands up, who are lifting me up in prayer. And every shepherd leader who ever leads in the body of Christ needs to have those people around him. And I hope that you're doing that for your shepherd leaders, because these are men who will have to give an account to God. The third piece here is the crown of glory. You have the call of God, the challenge of godliness, and last, the crown of glory. Verse 4, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, Peter is speaking of the crown that Jesus is going to give to all those who faithfully shepherd his church. He, being the chief shepherd, is going to give gifts to those who are faithful under-shepherds of his bride, of his body, the church. On the last day, he's going to give them gifts, and it's going to be a crown. There are two types of crowns mentioned in the New Testament. There are two words that are used. One is diadem, and this is the royal crown. This is the golden crown. This is the crown of authority. This is the crown that Jesus wears. And then there's the stephanos, and this is the victor's crown. This is the crown that athletes would win, having been victorious on the field of play or in the boxing ring. If they won, they would get the victor's crown. It's a wreath of laurel leaves. This is the crown that we will win if we're faithful in executing the task of shepherding the body of Christ, the stephanos. There are other stephanoses that are mentioned, though, in the New Testament. There's the stephanos of life, the crown of life. James refers to this in James 1:2. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Paul writes about the stephanos of righteousness, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's the victor's crown that we receive. And it's an unfading crown. This is the marvelous thing about the Stephanos that we're going to receive from Jesus. Because the Stephanoses that were handed out at the Olympic Games back in those days, as I said, they were made out of leaves. So a few weeks later, that thing's going to be dried up, brown, brittle. It's just going to fall, crumble in your hand if you held it. It's a fading, withering crown. But the Stephanos that Jesus gives us, the crown of life, that the crown of glory that we're going to receive as shepherd leaders, is an unfading Stephanos. It doesn't wither. It's always fresh. This is the same type of crown that's mentioned in the book of Revelation when you have the elders who are gathered, the 24 elders who are gathered around the throne of Christ. And they have their golden crowns on their heads. They're not actually golden metal crowns. They are golden, brightly shining Stephanos crowns that they're wearing on their heads. And it says, John says, that they fell before the one who was seated on the throne. And they placed their crowns at his feet. That's why I want a crown of glory. Okay? And that's why I want for you to have the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. You see, your crown of life or righteousness is linked together with my crown of glory. Did you know that? They're linked together. In order for you to get the crown of life, I have to be working and doing the things that's going to earn for me the crown of glory. Your attainment of the crown of life and the crown of righteousness is dependent on how well I'm executing the shepherding task. And my crown of glory, Paul says that his churches were his crowns. The people who made up his churches were his crowns. Look at in Philippians 4:1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He says, you're my joy. You're my crown. You people are my crown of glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, for who is our hope, our joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Peter is referring here to the last day, the day of judgment, the day when Jesus is going to return and he's going to receive his bride unto himself and he's going to give gifts to his bride. Paul's referring to that as well, and he's looking forward to that day when Jesus comes and gives gifts to his people. Paul says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Paul says, is it not even you? Are you not my crown? You're my crown. Congratulations. The people who come to Christ, the people who I win to Christ, the people who I disciple to be like Christ are my crown of glory. You make up my crown. And those who lead you in the Lord, those who shepherd you, who provide spiritual leadership for you, they are helping you to gain that crown of righteousness and that crown of life. I take this task very seriously. And hopefully you're going to hear that, those of you who are staying for Bridge 101 today, that this thing we call church is really important stuff. It's really important to Jesus. Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride so much more than I could ever love Deborah. You're his bride. I'm part of his bride. And he has given those in his bride, to his bride, as gifts for leadership. You're my crown of exaltation. I hope that that's true for every man, whoever undertakes the task of shepherding this or any other local church, is that he can say when his race is finished, you are my crown of joy. You are my crown of exaltation before the Lord. And then on that day when Jesus is seated on the throne, we can take that crown off and we can give it to the one to whom it rightfully belongs. Place it at the feet of Christ. All of us will do that. I can't wait for that day. I look for that day. I long for that day. And you should too. But until that day comes, we have lots of days, or maybe not too many days. We don't know. But we have days wherein we can encourage those who are in spiritual leadership in our lives. And I have days which I can build into you and lead you and teach you alongside other men whom God calls to lead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, for this message. Oh, Lord, there's so much I don't know about being a pastor. So many things I don't know how to do. So many things that I do, but I don't do very well. And Lord, there are times, there are days, sometimes weeks, days on end, where I struggle with wondering if I'm really supposed to be doing this. But by your grace, you've given me peace and you've given me purpose, and I know that your calling is on me. Lord, all those years ago when I was a teenager and began to sense that you wanted something different from me, there were so many times I questioned and wondered. But every step of the way, Lord, you put men in my life who could guide me, who could speak truth into my life, who could shepherd me. And Lord, I want to be that type of voice for other young men. Young men who are hearing a call from you to give their lives into the service of your church. Lord, I pray that this church family would be that type of environment, that we as a church would be an incubator, we would be a training ground for young shepherd leaders. Some of these guys in high school right now, Lord, help us to view them as treasures that you've sent, not just to Bridge Church, but men that you're going to equip and raise up in this church to go out and lead other churches, Lord, to start other churches, to go perhaps to the foreign mission field, to plant churches there. And Lord, help us to view the young women in our church as ladies who are going to grow up and possibly marry some of these men and themselves devote their lives to that calling and share that calling and that task with their husbands. Oh, Lord, may this church be such a welcoming, such a encouraging and equipping environment for our young men and women. Lord, I thank you for this church family, and I thank you for the grace that you've poured out on our family. Each week, Lord, you show us, as we're shared earlier, you show us your greatness in so many different ways. Help us to always remember that and acknowledge you in all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last song today. It's a hymn. And I felt it went very nicely with the text that we were looking at today in 1 Peter. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The chief shepherd is going to appear one day. Let's stand together. And he is going to give gifts to those who serve him, who love him, and who have anxiously waited for his appearing. We're running a little bit long, so if you have a child in the nursery or would like to excuse yourself and go back and get them as we sing, you're welcome to do that. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Collect our morning offering this morning, our cadet cards as well. I don't see the baskets out. Mark, you have the baskets? Okay, great. Let me, Mark, would you ask a blessing over the offering that we're going to receive this morning, and then you can hand out a basket maybe to Ian there, and he'll help you take that up. Amen. Thanks, Mark. As the guys are coming around with the offering baskets, just another chance to look again at your weekly information sheet. Any announcements, anything? Martha, yes. Okay. Excellent. I think the snow shovel was mine. I wanted to see if anybody would be willing to go down the hill on a snow shovel. Greg, that wasn't what you were using when you hurt yourself, was it? You weren't using the snow shovel? No, okay. Greg hurt his back, and we need to pray for Greg. He is still kind of recovering from that. He's been to the chiropractor, and that was going on a month ago, about 3 weeks ago. He hurt his back, and so we need to just remember Greg. He's still How you feeling? How's it doing? Feeling better this week? Been on steroids and stuff. So he's eating like a horse. You should have seen him at Quaker Steak Tuesday night, man. Just, no, I'm just kidding. Pray for Greg. His back is thankfully getting better. Go ahead, Mark.
We're starting to plan our mission trip to Kentucky.
I see that. Can I see this?
The date is Wednesday, 26th to, I believe, the 31st. We'll be coming, leaving Wednesday, coming back on Sunday. The trip, we're going to start out Elkhorn City on Thursday, passing out stuff with Lighthouse Ministries. On Friday, we're going to Prestonsburg, Kentucky, and we're going to work on the shelter for some of the poor folks in the area. They actually are working together with the church to build the shelter themselves. So we'll be joining them and working alongside with them. Saturday, we're going to be handing out clothing in Prestonsburg, which is about six times as big as Elkhorn City. So we're going to use Elkhorn City kind of as a warm-up, and then we'll be coming home on Sunday. Friday night, we're going to be going to, hopefully going to, it's called Front Porch Picking, which is a good old bluegrass.
Yeehaw!
So we should have a little bit of fun in there. So if anybody's interested, Gretchen's going to be hanging around at the end. Give her your name, let her know, and we'll get the details to you on cost. Depending on the number of people are interested, we may get a van, we may just take two personal vans down.
We're getting some more information out to you. Be sure you want to bring your washboard and your spoons with you for the front porch picking night. This green piece of paper you got with your stuff this morning is for the Club 56 collection banks. They are in the blue box over there on the information table. If you'd like to take one of those, the Club 56ers are taking up an offering until April, not sure the date. Sarah, Emily, do you know what the date is that they're supposed to bring those back for? Okay, it may be on here. I haven't had a chance to read this entire thing myself. April 3rd, though, we're going to be doing our Club 56 drill demonstration, 9 a.m. before the service. So you'll want to come and encourage them for that. Grab a box on your way out. And be sure to write your name on the bottom of it, just so we know who the boxes, who's had the boxes. So that'd be great. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. I want to thank you all for coming out today and being part of our time together. Boy, it really fills up when we get the kiddos out here, doesn't it? It makes the place feel really full. It's exciting. Bridge Kids, first through fourth graders, will be back in the gym next week. So, and I think they're going to be doing a song for us next Sunday before the service. So you'll want to come and be part of that and hopefully you'll have a great week this week. Let's go to the Lord and be dismissed. Father, we pray that you would dismiss us now with your grace and with your blessing, that you would, Lord, send us out into the world, send us into the places that we go throughout our week, our workplaces, places we shop, our schools. Send us as your servants, Lord, into this world. Send us as your sheep into the world, bearing the light of Christ, bringing the salt of the gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray that your hand of guidance would be on each one of us, that the Spirit would lead us, would teach us everything that we need to know, Lord, to live a life for you. And I thank you, Lord, for the task of leadership in the church. I thank you that you have equipped your church with the leaders that it needs. And Lord, I pray that those who lead would execute that task with the view that one day they will receive that unfading crown of glory from Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed. Don't forget, if you need to run home real quick, but you're going to be part of Bridge 101, be back here by 12. That's when the pizza's getting here. And by the way, anyone who's coming to Bridge 101, could you just raise your hand real quick? One, two, three, four. Anyone else? Okay. We should, five? Okay. We should have plenty of food that way.